This morning's message, I have entitled it, Claiming Our Cities. There are three cities that I want you to think of with me today that we need to learn how they were claimed so we can claim as well. Right. The first one is Joshua's city. Tell somebody Joshua's city needs to be claimed. Then I want you to know another city that needs to be claimed. My city needs to be claimed. Tell somebody my city needs to be claimed. And then the third one is our city. Our city needs to be claimed. Tell somebody around you that our city needs to be claimed. Now we're going to do a little bit of study about Joshua's city. And what we're going to learn about Joshua's city is going to help you claim your city. And what we're going to learn about claiming our city will help us all to claim the cities that God's called us to live in. Now Jericho, as you would know, was a well-fortified city. And when I'm talking about city, I'm not only talking about the geographical city of Tucker or Atlanta or of Snailville or of Lawrenceville or any other place. We're talking about those for sure. But we're talking about those fortified places in your life that the walls have made you a prisoner. Then maybe it's a marriage that's become a fortified city. Maybe it's a job that's become a fortified city for you. And the walls need to come down. Well, in our text, we're continuing in this series that God has birthed in my spirit. This is actually about the fifth message that I have preached in this, and we get to give you a highlight of each of the four previous messages before you get the fifth one. Because what I want you to understand is God has us on an exciting adventure. I want you to look with me for just a moment at chapter 3, because this series really has been birthed out of this one verse. In Joshua chapter 3 and verse 5, Joshua chapter 3 and verse 5, Joshua said to the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. Now look at that. I don't think you saw that real good. I think your flesh choked that out from you. Joshua said to the people, consecrate yourselves for when? Tomorrow the Lord would do wonders among you. Tell somebody next to you the Lord's going to do wonders among you. This series has been all about possessing your tomorrow. How many of you know God has a tremendous tomorrow in store for you? God has taken you, much like the children of Israel, out of Egypt. If you've been saved, you've been delivered from bondage. You've been saved and you've been delivered from bondage, but for many Christians, that's where their life stalls. It stalls just out of Egypt. God has you destined for the promised land, and it's not heaven. You're going to get there. That's signed, sealed, and delivered. But God's got some abundant living for you right here and right now. It's more than you have ever had, and it's promised for you, but it's for yours to claim. But between you and Egypt and the promised land, you've got a Red Sea you've got to confront. You've got a wilderness you've got to overcome. And you've got a Jordan River you've got to cross. And that's what we're talking about. How does God get you from how He got you out of Egypt into your tomorrow? And now the time has come, and Joshua says to the people, man, you need to consecrate yourself. You need to pay attention to this. You need to throw some things away. You need to make your priorities what they ought to be, because tomorrow God's going to do wonders in your midst. Man, in our church life, God has promised us a tomorrow and some great wonders. I believe also for Pastor Vincent that God's got some great things for your church on your tomorrow, and He wants us to possess it. You've got to possess your tomorrow. So how does God get us to where we possess our tomorrow? He tells us that it has to begin by first acknowledging that you have a tomorrow. You have to acknowledge to God that you have a tomorrow. And the first thing that begins is you've got to let some sacred things go. There have been some sacred things that maybe served a purpose in your life, but just like God told Joshua in chapter 1, verse 2, hey, Moses is dead. Moses is dead, and that's a fact, and now you need to get over it and get on with what I've got for you. What is it that God is telling you you've got to get over? For some of you, your Moses has been a marriage. That thing's been dead and buried a long time, and you've got to get over it. For some of you, it's rejection that somebody gave to you at one time, and that's dead for you. You've got to get on and get over it. For some of you, it's a failure at this or a failure at that, and God said, hey, your Moses is dead. Let's get on with it. It's been a servant of mine. It served its purpose, but now it's long time to get over that. And the way that you do it is the way that he told Joshua in chapter 1, verse 6, 7, and 9. He says, be strong and what? Courageous. Be strong and courageous. And the way that you do that is by believing what God promises you, by following the principles or the patterns that he has for you, and embracing his presence every day of your life. Chapter 1, verse 6, verse 7, and verse 9. We've talked about that extensively. Now, when we do these things, when we acknowledge that we have tomorrow, and if we get stuck in Joshua's city, then all we're going to do is study history. Now, if all we're going to do today is study history, Jericho was a real place. Jericho was a fortified city. Jericho was the most powerful and impregnable place on the face of the earth. And it fell. The walls fell. But if all you understand is that Joshua captured his city, and you don't know how to claim your city, and we don't know how to claim our city, then all we've done is study history. And what we conclude is something that's true, but not sufficient, is that God, the power that God had. But you know what God wants you to see by studying the principles and the patterns and the promises in Joshua? Is that the power that God has. Not the way that God used to do things, but the way that God can do things here today. And you've got to acknowledge that tomorrow God's going to do wonders among you. You believe that? Say amen.
Amen.
Not only do you acknowledge your tomorrow, but then there has to come time you have to submit to your tomorrow. How many of you know God's plans are not your plans? And His ways are not your ways. How many of you still scratching your head saying, man, God, I wouldn't have done it that way. But God, your ways are superior than my ways, and your plans are better than my ways. And we have to submit to God's authority, we have to submit to God's timing, and we have to submit to God's methods. After you submit to your tomorrow, then there has to come that time that you enter into it. That you begin to enter into it, and it requires you leaving the Red Sea. Remember, the Red Sea is different than the Jordan River? The Red Sea is an exit, and the Jordan River is an entrance. The Red Sea was God getting you out of some place, and the Jordan's God getting you into some place new that you've never been before. And what God wants you to do is there has to come a time when you actually choose to enter in to the miraculous that He has for you. And that's when you're going to get in touch with and in close proximity to the wonders that He has for you tomorrow. Well, after you begin acknowledging that you have a tomorrow, you begin submitting to God's tomorrow for you, and you begin to enter into the miraculous realm of tomorrow, then guess what? God gets to give you a taste of tomorrow. That's where we preached last week, tasting your tomorrow. And we saw that before they could actually begin to taste it, they were ready to confront it, they were ready to conquer it, they just saw what God could do, but God said, no, we got some unfinished business we got to do among ourselves. We got some family matters we got to deal with. And so he said, get your knives out, Joshua. Sharpen them up real good. And let's make sure that everybody gets circumcised. And again, that was a historical circumcision of the real flesh. But the spiritual circumcision of you is that God needs to cut away the excess flesh from your identity, from your security, and from your privacy. God needs to make sure that you're willing to be honest, open, and transparent. And then we pick up in that text, in chapter 5 and verse 11, we find them tasting some of their tomorrow. On the day after the Passover, on that very day, they ate some of the produce of the land. Oh man, that's where we're at as individuals. That's where we're at as a church. God's got you tasting some of your tomorrow already. Pastor Vincent, God's got you tasting some of your tomorrow already. You wouldn't have started out from where you were if you didn't know you was going someplace else. God's got you tasting some of your tomorrow, but He's not letting you confront what needs to be confronted until you can claim that city that God wants you to have. That's where He's got us as a church. How do you move from tasting your tomorrow to the next thing? It's what I want us to pick up today. Is now there comes a time after you've acknowledged your tomorrow, after you've submitted to your tomorrow, after you begin entering into your tomorrow, after you begin tasting your tomorrow, now it's time to begin confronting our tomorrow. Boy, this is where it gets good. This is where the valiant men of war get ready. Yes, sirree. We're going to go and have a good time today. We're going to get after it. We're going to get to confront our tomorrow. And there are four things that I want to show you that's necessary for us to claim our cities by confronting our tomorrow. The first thing that I want to show you, that whenever it's time for us to confront our tomorrows, is that anxiety must be released about confronting your enemies. You know, confrontation is one of those things that not many people like to do. If you enjoy confrontation, it's probably because you are the sandpaper. Nobody likes it, but it's required. It's necessary. We have to be willing to go and confront those enemies, and Joshua knows that we've had a taste of this promised land. We've had a taste of this milk and this honey. We've had a taste of this fruit. We've had a taste of this, but we're not getting to get it yet because somebody else is still occupying it. You know, there's somebody still running the city that God wants you to claim. There's still somebody else influencing the city that God wants you to be the influencer over. God wants you to come up and confront that thing. But the first thing you've got to do is your anxiety must be released. You say, where do you get that in this text, Pastor? Well, look at chapter 5, verse 13. Remember, they have crossed through the Jordan. They've come over to the other side. They have circumcised as God said to do. They've observed the Passover. And now they spent the sufficient time healing from God's surgery on them. And now look at what it says about Joshua. Now it came about when Joshua was where? Joshua was by Jericho. He was in close proximity to Jericho. That's the city that God wants him to claim. Now some of you, that's where you're at right now. You have come out of Egypt. You spent long enough in the wilderness. You have already be willing to cross the Jordan River, and now you're on to the other side, but now there's something that you've got to confront. There's somebody you've got to confront. There is still a fortified city that's standing in the way of your inheritance. And Joshua is out there now. He is looking at the most fortified city in the known world. He's looking at it. What do you think he's doing? He's planning. He's thinking. He said, man, I thought the Jordan was a biggie. Man, taking that Jericho, it's going to be something else. And you know what? The devil is beginning to recognize some anxiety in him. And the flesh of Joshua is recognizing the anxiety with him. You know, anxiety comes when you've got an uncertain goal. It's not impossible, though it looks it. But it's uncertain. You know, here we are. We're poised on one of the great wonders that God has promised to us as a church, and that's having our own facilities. And we're almost there. We've had a taste of it already. But we don't have the paperwork in our hands. But it's promised, and the process is working in our way. And we believe that if God is for us, what does it matter if anybody else was against us? But there's some anxiety that needs to be released. We need to make sure that we understand we're not really looking for a building.
That's right.
We're looking for God.
That's right.
If God's not in that building, we don't want the building. But if God's going to be in the building, we got our arms all over and said, God, we're not letting you go till you give us some for ourselves. The same thing for the great church that God's building in y'all. Don't be looking for a building, but you look for God. He'll show you where He's at in the building that He has for you. Here he is. Anxiety must be released. It says to us in this text, and it came about when Joshua was by Jericho, that he lifted up his eyes. Does your Bible say something like that too? Now, what was his eyes doing looking down?
All right.
Now, his soul wasn't downcast, but it's headed that way. If your eyes stay down long, your soul will follow. Here Joshua is, he just come through the Red Sea. And I don't see an indictment in here of him. I don't see a rebuke in here of him. I see a fact about him here. Man, I don't know how God's going to do this. But he's going to do it. I know that he's going to do it. I mean, he's done those things. Well, Joshua was staring at his Goliath. Joshua was face to face with his impossibility. He knows that God is able. He knows that God is willing. But we're not there yet. And so anxiety has to be released. How do we release anxiety? Number two. Whenever we're going to confront our tomorrow, our anxiety about tomorrow must be released. But we release our anxiety by knowing that courage will be required of us. How many of you know you're not going to get you tomorrow if you don't have courage? How many know you're not going to see the wonders of God if you're not willing to be strong and very courageous? In chapter 1, verse 6, he said, Joshua, be what? Strong and very courageous. Be strong is a shock. Remember that? Don't spit on your neighbors. We got some guests with us today. They might not take politely to you showing your Hebrew proficiency here. Hoshak. Be strong. It means to lay hold of it. It means to get a grip on it. And courageous. Be courageous, he says in verse 6, verse 7, and verse 9. Be strong, be courageous. Be strong, be courageous. Be strong, be courageous. Hoshak amitz. Hoshak amitz. Hoshak amitz. And don't let go of the grip. Joshua knows that Jericho is there, yes. He knows it's well fortified, yes. But all of a sudden he knows that courage is going to be required of him because he promised God when he acknowledges tomorrow that I will be strong, I will be courageous, I will do all that you show me in your word. That's a promise that I've made to you. And now all of a sudden courage is going to be required of him. And now look at verse 13, the rest of it. It says, now it came about when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and behold. If you've got a Barney Fife bullet, put behold there. And behold, here he is. He's out by Jericho. I hope you get the scenery. He's seeing the mountain of impossibility around it. He's seeing the most powerful military force and city in the known world. He knows how difficult it is. His eyes have turned down. But all of a sudden, something says, you need to look up, son. And all of a sudden, he looks up and behold, a man was standing where? Opposite him. With his what? Oh my goodness. With his sword drawn, and Joshua ran all the way back to the wilderness. Is that what it says? Oh no. You're not going to claim your city if you're going to run the first time somebody waves a sword at you. You're not going to claim the city. You're not going to reach the unreached people groups of the world the first time the devil shouts and makes something happen negative in your life.
Right.
No, here Joshua is. He may not have been prepared for the battle, but he was prepared for the fight.
Yeah.
Here he comes right now, and Joshua is standing there. His eyes are down. He looks up, and all he sees is something, and he only knows of two armies. Those are the Lord's army, and those are the adversary's army. And so Joshua says he went to him. You've got to confront the one who's standing in your way. Courage is going to be required of us to claim our city. We didn't get to where we are now without some courage. We didn't get where we are now without some conviction. We won't get into tomorrow if we waver on it as well. Joshua, the Word of God says, and a man was standing opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand, and Joshua went to him and said to him, hey, are you for us or are you for our adversaries? What do you think you'd have done in that situation? I think he asked a question that's close to probably what I would have asked. Hey, bud, which side are you on? Me too.
All right.
Most of us are there. But Joshua had received a promise from God that I have already given Jericho into your hand. It's already yours, son. You just gotta claim it now, but you won't claim it unless you're willing to confront it. Well, who was this mysterious person? Who was this? When you read the Old Testament, you discover there were several instances where this person appears. For example, in Genesis chapter 16, verse 7, the Word of God says, "Now the angel of the Lord found Hagar by a spring of water in the wilderness." Verse 13 says, "Then Hagar called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, 'You are a God who sees. You are Jehovah Rohi, the God who sees.' And she said, 'Have I even remained alive after seeing him today?'" In Genesis 18:1, it says, "Now the Lord appeared to Abraham by the oaks at Mamre, while he was sitting at the tent door in the heat of the day. And as soon as he had finished speaking to Abraham, the Lord departed, and Abraham returned to his place." In Genesis 22:11, "But the angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven and said, 'Abraham, Abraham.' And Abraham said, 'Here I am.'" Verse 12 says that the angel of the Lord said, "Do not stretch out your hand against the lad. Do nothing to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me, God." And then in Judges chapter 6, verse 22, "When Gideon saw that he was the angel of the Lord, he said, 'Alas, O Lord God, for now I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face.'" Who was this mysterious man with his sword drawn? There are two other times when an exact representation of this mysterious person appeared. It's what you call a theophany or a Christophany. You say, "Preacher, that impresses me greatly." Well, what in the world does that mean? It means it is a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ. It means that the one who was before there ever was anything, who always existed, the one who spoke this world into existence and upholds everything even now by the word of his power, it means that it is the one before he ever came to this earth, humbled himself, and then came in the fashion of a man. It means it is none other than the thrice holy Son of God, King of kings, Lord of lords, Jesus Christ himself. You say, "Preacher, how do you know that?" Well, the Bible says in Numbers chapter 22, verse 31, "Then the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his drawn sword in his hand. And Balaam bowed all the way to the ground." And then in 1 Chronicles chapter 21, verse 16, it says, "Then David lifted up his eyes, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing between earth and heaven with his drawn sword in his hand, stretched out over all of Jerusalem. Then David and the elders, covered with sackcloth, fell on their faces." We know this was a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ. It wasn't just a regular angel, because any time a regular angel made an appearance to man and people tried to worship them, the angel said, "Hey, you don't want to do that. That wouldn't be good for you to do this." And angels never receive worship from anybody else. So if you're ever going to confront your tomorrow, your anxiety is going to have to be released, and your courage is going to be required. And when your anxiety is released and your courage is required, then your true humility will be revealed. What did Joshua do next? That's the most important thing. And Joshua said, "Well, I'll be." I ain't never seen nothing like that. That's not in the Hebrew either. Joshua didn't have to have a seminar on Worship 101 at this point. Joshua didn't have to have permission from the Cold Water Committee to do what he does here. It says, "And Joshua fell on his what? Face." Have you even thought through what your response is going to be if God does manifest His glory this year? Pastor, that's our theme for this year. It's our prayers, our desire that God would manifest His glory in, through, and to Truth Tabernacle of Praise. Have you even thought through what you're going to do if one of those suddenlies blows through here one day? Maybe it happens at your home. Maybe it happens at your work. I know enough about God. It's going to happen when it's the most improper to do it. It's going to happen when humility is going to be required of you to see if humility will be revealed through you. And Joshua, the general of the army of the Lord, fell on his face. I don't know what I'm going to do the next time. I know what I have done in previous times. But I often think through, like the song that's so popular and so well written and done, I can only imagine. Don't you like to just imagine what it's going to be like when you get to see the Lord the first time? I can imagine that we are, if it's the first time, at least that time, Baptists are going to get on their face.
All right.
Joshua fell on his face, but he didn't stop there. Look at this. He fell on his face to the earth, and what's your text say?
Bowed down.
How do you fall on your face and bow down? When you get in the presence of holiness, you can't get low enough. Everything within you will acknowledge deity. Everything within you will acknowledge the Son of God. If you're on your face, then you might even get fetal in your bowing. Worthy is the Lord. Worthy is the Lord. Worthy is the Lord. I don't have to imagine that. I've read it in the book. Oh, it's going to be a great time. And this angel doesn't rebuke him, stop him, discourage him. It is the pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ. Well, whenever anxiety is released and courage is required and humility is revealed, then fourthly, obedience will be rewarded. Tell somebody obedience will always be rewarded. Doesn't seem how small it, doesn't matter how small it seems, doesn't matter how large it becomes. Obedience will always be recorded. Look at what it says in chapter 5, verse 15. The captain of the Lord's host said to Joshua, remove your shoes. Have you ever had to remove your shoes in a public service before? For me, first few times, you know, I have to say, Lord, are you sure? Bobby, are you sure that the Lord's sure? And then you go through the checklist. Are there any holes in my socks? How hard is it going to be to get these off? What will other people think? No, whenever you get in the presence of deity, and God says to you, Joshua, won't you take your shoes off? Joshua took his shoes off. Remove your sandals from your feet. Well, why, Lord, do we do that? Because the place where you're standing is what?
Holy.
It's holy. Something can only be holy when God says it's holy. It may never be holy again after that time. That's why obedience is required, but obedience will be rewarded. And what does the text say from this humble servant? And Joshua did so. Yes, sir, Lord, I'll do that. What is it I can promise you in conclusion here about your obedience being rewarded? How will God reward you? Remember, Joshua's in the process of claiming his city. You're in the process of claiming your city. We're in the process of claiming our city. And whenever God does these things, whenever God asks these things, all He's wanting to know, who's the first one to say, yes, sir, and start marching? Who's the first one to say, you know best, Lord, let's get it done? God says jump, we need to ask how on the way up. Not, are you sure you jump? We're not a jumping church. What? None of those things. God says it, we'll do it. Just speak, Lord. Your servant's all over that. That's the kind of obedience that we need here, and that's what He's saying. But God always rewards our obedience when it's time to claim our cities with two things. Number one, a promise for conquering our cities. Now, the promise didn't come again until obedience was received. And the Bible says in chapter 6, verse 2, then the Lord said to Joshua, see, I have given Jericho into your hand with its king and the valiant warriors. Now remember how it started in verse 13 of chapter 5 and 14 and 15. Joshua was looking down. He was probably drawing out a strand. Well, we can do this. We can charge this forge here. We can take this gate here. We can do this. Man, I don't know how the Lord's going to tell me, but maybe we can do this. We can do this. Then he looks up and he sees the general of the Lord there, Jesus himself. And he said, hey, I've got another plan right here. I'm going to give you a promise. Now look up. Look up and you can see how fortified this thing is. They're scared of you because they've heard of me. All right. That's where we want to get, church. Now, people aren't afraid of us in Friday 13th parade, but they're afraid of us because of Holy Ghost fear. Yes. That they said, don't touch that. That's the Lord's anointed there. Oh, yes. Don't touch that. That's God's bride right there. And when that type of fear and that type of reverence and that type of holiness is being demonstrated right there, then our cities are ready for the taking and a promise will be given again. I want you to see again, Joshua. I've made this promise to you right here. I will not fail you. I will not disappoint you. When you're ready to claim your city, whenever you're ready to tear your walls down, whenever you're ready to take your inheritance, then God will give you a promise for conquering that city. Joshua had acknowledged that he had already had a tomorrow. He had already submitted to God's timing for that tomorrow. He had already shown he's willing to enter into it by getting down into the Jordan River. He's already shown that he really wanted it by doing what God said and got to taste a little bit of the produce of that land. And now he's ready to confront whatever stands in his way of tomorrow. And God's giving him a promise for conquering that city. There's a second thing that he gives. God then gives a plan for confronting our cities. How many of you know God's ways are not our ways? God's plans are not our plans. Chapter 6, verse 3. All right, Joshua, here it goes. Here's the plan. You shall march around the city, all of the men circling the city once. Joshua gets the plan. Now, the hardest part for Joshua wasn't getting the plan. It's choosing to tell the plan. Joshua is a warrior himself. And Joshua's got to go back to his men of war, his valiant men. And he's got to give them God's plan for taking their city. He goes back and he gathers all of his valiant men of war around. He said, I've been with God again, men. And God's given me some direction and instruction for taking this fortified city over here. All right, let's hear it, Joshua. Let's hear it. All right. Can you imagine how somebody who's controlled by reason and feeling would receive this plan? I mean, somebody that's not walking by revelation and faith, they say, that's crazy right there. Somebody that's dominated by, controlled by the fortified city of reason and feeling, they won't understand this right here. Joshua comes back and he says, all right, here's what we're going to do. We're going to march around the city. Yeah, man, we like that, Joshua. We're going to intimidate them. Man, that's good stuff, Joshua. Yeah, and we're going to circle that city one time. Oh, man, that's good. Yes, sir, we're going to strut our stuff around that city. All right, Joshua, what's next, Joshua? Well, then what we're going to do is we're going to get some music people. You're going, what? Right. We're going to get some music people to go with us. And what are you going to do with the music people? We're going to put trumpets in their hands. Well, what are you going to do with those trumpets? We're going to put them to their mouth. And what are they going to do? Well, while we're marching around the city one time the first day, we're going to do that for 6 days. Joshua, what were you smoking over there by Jericho, son? Well, what are we going to do? We're not going to say a word for 6 days. We're just going to do what God said to do. We're going to march. We're going to circle. And when the word comes, the priests are going to give a blast on that ram's horn. Now this wasn't Joshua, Albert, and the Tijuana Brass here. This was a ram's horn with seven priests. And it's not a pretty sound. It's not like our trumpets today. It's a loud sound. It's a unusual sound. But here's what you're going to do. You're going to take this, and on the sixth day, you're going to march around that thing again. On the seventh day, you're going to march around the city seven times, and the priest will blow the trumpets. Yeah, that's sounding better all the time, Joshua. And where you sound of the trumpet, yeah, we're ready to go then, Joshua. Yeah, which gate we're going in first? Yeah. No. When you hear the trumpet sound the seventh time, I want you to, here it is now, shout! Oh yeah, let them know we're coming. I like that. We're not sneaking in anybody's back door. You shout with a great shout. Yeah. And then what's going to happen? The walls are going to fall down. Joshua. Joshua. Did you stay in the river too long, son? Oh, no, folks. Obedience is required because obedience will be rewarded. Whatever the city is that you need to claim today, God will give you instructions for taking it. And when He gives you the instructions for taking it, then you just obey Him. And whatever plans He gives you will help you confront and conquer the city. And just like Jericho, when the shout of the Lord goes up, the walls that surround you will come down. Now, what walls need to come down around you today? What walls? Is it a wall of unbelief? Is it a wall of rebellion? Is it a wall of fear? Is it a wall of procrastination? Is it a wall of impatience? I don't have a clue what the wall is that's standing between you and your inheritance, but God does. And if you just ask Him, Lord, speak, your servant's ready to listen today. He'll give you the plan because He's always going to reward your obedience. Might come a time He wants you to get on your face. Might come a time He wants you to lift your hands. There might come a time He wants you to give a witness. There might come a time that He wants you to do any number of things. But when you do it, if you'll do it, the walls will come down. For our church, we are poised strategically in the process of receiving the facilities and the property that we believe God's given to us. I don't have permission to tell you that the last T has been crossed and the last I has been dotted, but I believe that by March that we'll be able to occupy that land. God's saying, be still for this season. There is some work He's still working out, but it's in the spiritual things a done deal. All right. If God be for you, what does it matter if anybody else was against you? So on the 15th, there is a deadline for a response from someone. Whether they respond one way or the other way, it doesn't matter. It's just, do they want to be blessed or not want to be blessed? And it has nothing to do with us. It is a third-party negotiation that's going on. And we'll be able to occupy that property and should be able to have services there by Easter, which is the first week in April. And we'll give you more information as it becomes permissible to share it with you. There's not any new details. There's not any new decisions. I just not permission to tell you that it's a done deal yet until I have the paperwork in my hand. But all of that comes from us consecrating ourselves with a 21-day fast because we believe that tomorrow God was going to do wonders in our midst. Now today, are you ready to shout some walls down in your life? If God tells you to shout, you shout it down. But you know, it really wasn't the shout that brought the wall down. We've been shouting at walls all our lifetime. They're still standing. It was the obedience. Obedience will bring the walls down. The shout was just part of the obedience. Would you bow your heads, please? Father, we come to you today thanking you for the privilege of being under your word. Lord, we believe that we have a tomorrow. We submit to your timing for our tomorrow. We enter into the sphere of the miraculous and the impossible to possess our tomorrow. Lord, we also take time to taste your tomorrow. And Lord, today we tell you we're willing to confront our tomorrow because we want to claim our cities. Lord, we want to claim Tucker. We want to claim Atlanta. We want to claim Georgia. We want to claim the United States, and we want to claim everywhere else for your honor and for your glory. I thank you for Pastor Vincent and his precious congregation. And Lord, I thank you for their promise of tomorrow as well. Bless them and prosper them in all that they put their hands to do. And Lord, may you continually reward their obedience. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.